I tried to think today about little quips of how to be a better dad. And I thought about, be a good dad. Nothing came together. Just remember those times in school when you were supposed to write a paper and or an essay in particular, and it just didn't come. That was what was going on. But as the more I prayed about it, here's what came to my mind. What if we just glorify God as our Father today? Yeah, Mother's Day and Father's Day, I have to confess, this is my last Father's Day and had my last Mother's Day. You know, I must confess, I struggle with Mother's and Father's Day. On Mother's Day, you've got the mothers, well, the ladies who weren't able to have babies, and so there's this angst, there's just things going on. And Father's Day, it's not so much dads didn't get to have that child, but there's a lot of men that just, there's something missing as they think about dad, or with a lot of ladies. And so Father's Day almost becomes a point of turmoil. So there have been some times I said, okay, forget the whole thing. Well, wait, but wait a minute. You know, there's Mother's Day and Dad's Day. I'm one of the most blessed guys in the world. Mom and Dad who really loved God. And there's something about those days that just say, recognize that heritage. And many of us have that kind of a heritage of a godly dad and mom. So I just have to confess, on Mother's and Father's Day, I am confused. Now, I'm confused a lot. I know that. So today, let's just talk about our Father, God. The psalmist says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Listen to some truths about God from Scripture. In the beginning, God our Father created the heavens and the earth. As creator, He is designer. You know, regardless of your theory of creation, and there's all kinds of them anymore, I'm not here to debate them. By faith, we believe God designed and created it. And how do you define what He did? You'll enjoy it. He's the creator. Regardless of your theory of the origin of human beings, we believe God created human beings in the image of God. Through His Son Jesus and throughout history has been working to restore us and cleanse us from the contamination of sin. He wrote His law into the fabric of the universe of how we should live together as human beings, and we've pretty well ignored that one. Just listen to the news. You don't have to go to Charleston. All you have to do is walk the streets of our communities. A lot of heartache. But in the beginning, God, our Father, created the universe, the heavens and the earth. He is our Father. And so Jesus taught us to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Sanctify your name. May your name be known. Our Father. Prayer starts with recognizing our Father, God. A lot of times, many of you, I noticed it in Cheryl's prayer, Father God. The first of the Ten Commandments. The Lord God says, you shall have no other gods before me. Jesus identified this ancient Shema of Israel. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He identified that as the greatest of all the commandments. It just wraps up everything. If you really love the Lord your God, things are going to start fitting together. The greatest. Jesus taught, you want to put stuff to life? He was talking about, you know, the values of life, food, shelter, clothing. part of his, one of his sermons. But he said, as you're dealing with this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, more important than food, shelter, and clothing. And he says, God knows you need those other things, but seek God first. Priority, make God first in your life. And the Apostle Paul just said, well, do it this way. Just present your bodies to God as living and holy sacrifices to him. Just, you know, we gave our offerings as expressions today, tithes and offerings. We've given time. There's many of you that give time in service. But he said, just give your whole body to God. Don't worry about it. You just give your billfold, your calendar, just give it all to God. Make God first. He's your Father. Wow. You see, one of my concerns is that many know about God, argue about God, attend church, do religious activities, but here's my question. Do you know God? Is God an idea that you argue about once in a while, express a prayer to in crises? Or do you know God? And are you growing in your relationship with him? Are you cultivating a personal relationship with him, serving him with your whole heart? I'm not talking about the physical. The heart here is the center of our values in Scripture. Is God first place? Many of the tests of God are to test us to whether that is true in our life. God uses the situations of life. A few weeks ago, I used the story of Abraham. God called him to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. And in that story, Abraham proceeds to do exactly what God told him to do. And in the process, the angel of God stops him. And the angel of the Lord says to Abraham, now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Many of the tests in your life are tests to decide what's first. Is it the things or is it God? Is it your calendar and your technology, or is it God? What's most important in your life? What sets the directions of your life? Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. A lot of current trends are diluting our faith in God. If we're not careful, we let these trends dilute our genuine relationship with God in life, prompt us to ignore him as our Heavenly Father. I've referenced it numerous times lately. I've just been hooked by this book, Rise of the Nuns. Subtitle, Understanding and Reaching the Religiously Unaffiliated. James Emery White, a pastor in Charlotte, North Carolina, that God has given a tremendous ministry to emerging adults. And in this book, he makes some descriptions of the trends of our society and describes them. And as I was reading the book, I was saying, yeah, that puts some things into perspective as I try to watch what's going on. There's a lot of changes in society. And in there, he identifies three current trends, and I've thought of a fourth. And some of these are sort of long words, and some of these are words that don't fit in a dictionary, and you can't find them there. But as you look at the word, I think they'll make sense. So these are sort of long words. They're more than two syllables. Okay, you got that? Are you ready? Here's number one, secularization. Then that. We watch our little three-year-old, and once in a while she'll catch, or our three-year-old granddaughter, and she'll catch these big long, and she just sort of puts it out. Amazing! Secularization. Of course, the root of that is secular. Secularism is a principle that separates the state from religious institutions and teaches that religious considerations should be excluded from civil affairs or public education. It sets the Bible aside as a standard for behavior in our world. Our nation borrowed from the Scripture. It was never Christian as a nation. It borrowed from the Bible a lot, though, in a lot of its laws. Through the years, we've begun setting that aside. Our real value is freedom of religion. And so that means we need to pull in all the religious writings. We've begun to redefine marriage. Church is marginalized. Sexual purity and family as defined and honored in Scripture are being redefined in secular terms. This last week we've seen a reality. There's a systemic problem of racism in our nation. The sanctity of human life never was grasped as a whole by our nation. Never. From the very beginning, there was debate. Is an African American a slave? Are they really a human being? And look in our history of the way we treated those nations of people we come to know as Native Americans. Don't talk to me that we've just gotten worse in the last. We've never hit that one right. We've reflected, we've set aside Scripture over and over, and we've literally rationalized despicable treatment out of lines taken out of context. Now today we're trying to revive some of those values rationally in the language of a world that does not recognize any longer the authority of the Bible. And so we've all discovered that when we're in community, we miss something. We say, the Bible says, and the person that we're talking with looks at us and says, so? Why is that an authority? What makes that more of an authority? What they're looking for is secular, rational explanation. That's the world we live in. Do you know what my real sadness is? It's not that we've set aside the Scripture as a basis of authority. Christians no longer understand Scripture. We don't know the Bible. We don't know the stories anymore. Oh, we haven't overtly denied the Bible. We've just realized it's a very difficult book, and and I know some people aren't readers, but we've set it aside. And we've bought into the secularism of our day. And so CNN is more of an authority than the Holy Scripture. That's natural in a nation. The values, fairness of all religion, religious freedom. If all the people in the nation who claimed Christianity really built their lives on Scripture, and if the church is taught it that way, President Obama wouldn't have a problem. 90%, something like that, 80 to 90% claim Christianity. But what's the authority that they lean on? Oh, I know what they hear. I hear what they say. But do we live it? Do we understand it? Do we know it? Don't talk about God as Lord when you aren't cultivating a relationship with Him, knowing Him. The life of our church since the first day I arrived, teaching Scripture, building life on Scripture, has been my number one priority. Some people say, well, you're not practical enough, and maybe that's so. But here's been my driving force. Scripture, Scripture. Can it be built on Scripture? My preaching has been explaining Scripture, teaching Scripture. Week in, week out. I see every one of these ministries as ways of teaching Scripture. Children's ministries. Those of you that remember when I first came, we didn't have children's church, and so I'd take 5 to 8 minutes and bring the kids and sit down on the floor with them and touch your Bible, and then Pastor Judy came along hearing a call of God. And I just said, yeah, come on, staff. A high, high, high priority for me is teaching Scripture. It's not for me, and this is just me. Can I just be me, confession? Families sitting together in church means nothing to me. Here's that 5-year-old going, and there's the 8-year-old. They've gone to sleep. And mommy and daddy said, isn't that nice that our family's together? Oh, be quiet, Junior. Susie, you. That's not church. That's not worship. That's not effectiveness. That's not ministry. That's sentiment. Ministry is when you have ministry to children, age-appropriate methods, teaching them the Bible, teaching them Scripture. I appreciated a few years ago when we did an appreciation of Pastor Judy and Joe Holston standing here and saying, Pastor Judy, you taught us the stories. Friends, that's a priority. That is a top priority for me. Those of you that are involved in children's ministries, my dear friends, that's more important than what I do up here on a Sunday morning. Why? Because their minds are young. They're being shaped. And those of you that are working with Bible schools and Sunday school and children's work, my dear friends, you are invaluable. It can't be counted. Children's school. Oh, what a magnificent opportunity that we have of ministry to our community. Youth ministries. Again, connecting with youth. Planting and helping teach those truths in a secular society. Adult Bible studies. Using the Bible as a primary text for dealing with life. That's why we do it. I'm not worried about our nation. I'm disappointed. I'm fearful. But I'm not angry. I'm saddened that the people who call themselves Christian haven't really understood what they meant, and they've let a secular mindset shape how they think. But I've also watched how Christians have quit making the Bible priority. So don't get upset with the world. What's important for us? Second, diluting trend, according to James Emery White, is privatization. It's just me and God. Me and God. Chasm is created between the public and private spheres of life. Spirituality is just me and me and me. And what I think about God, and you have yours, and well, that gets into a third one we'll get into. God is who we think God ought to be. I just want to do life my way. Oh, there's something valuable about that. When I have my idea of God, I don't need to worry about a judging God because I'm going to make it to heaven. Of course, I've borrowed from Scripture so I can have a picture of heaven because that's what I think I'm going to have when I get beyond this life. But I'm going to make it, and so are you, because we're just all following our idea of who God is. Privatization. We've seen another horrendous portrayal of this in Charleston, South Carolina this week. white supremacy. And a young guy getting caught up in his religion with like-minded people, and then Lone Wolf goes in and kills 9 beautiful people, sisters and brothers in the Lord, because of the color of their skin. And my guess is if you talked to him today, he would rationalize it. I have a right. Just religion is just sort of, spirituality is just sort of the way I look at life. And then there's some with that privatization that have a really ugly view of God, and so they're just full of all kinds of psychoses and fear. Privatization. But they're not submitting themselves to the scripture to hear the whole of the teaching, because there's some discipline there. But there's grace and provision of the Holy Spirit. A third very related term is pluralization. Individuals are confronted with a staggering number of ideologies, faith options, competing for their attention. My dear friends, Christianity believes in God as revealed in Jesus, declared in Scripture. We don't have just a God as who I think God is, who I feel God should be. We don't talk about, well, if I was really going to serve God, he would or she would do it. That's not what it is. Christianity believes in God as revealed in Jesus and declared in Scripture. That's why my mind is constantly being shaped, so that even at 67 years of age, after years of study, I'm still growing in my understanding of who God is. And my prayer is, Lord, just keep stretching. Keep stretching me. Keep it up. Keep stretching. Now, this isn't James Emery White. This is Steve Grosvenor. I've seen a fourth. Practicalization. Be practical. Be reasonable. Be safe. God doesn't expect too much from you. Have you been there? I have to confess, I've been that time. Just be practical. Do you know what? I've discovered God's not practical. At least in my understanding of practical. I've told him about it many times. He listens. He doesn't change. He just sort of lets me run down. And then he says, oh, by the way, this is what I expect. You see, God calls us to covenant life with him. And in that covenant, he says, I will bless you. Wasn't that great? I will make you a blessing. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That means my private little view of God is that he's going to bless me, and I'm going to touch and bless others. The front line of mission of this church is not the preacher. It's not a program. You know what the front line of mission of this church is? It's the front line of mission for all of Christianity. It's every believer out in the middle of the world, in their community, their neighborhood, and their job, out there where you're at. You're the front line. Now, the old way was you brought them to church. And people of the world cut saying, you're not taking me there. I'm not going to buy that thing. And so now the new line is, you get to introduce Jesus. Oh, yeah, you know. I've listened to you talk about your car that you love and the menus you enjoy and the kind of coffee you like. And I've heard you. You're salesman. Did you know that? What would happen if every Christian understood that individually, every man, woman, is a representative of Jesus in the world? Well, we'll just sort of leave that one there for now, can we? See? As I was thinking about that, I began thinking of a story. It's a call to faith by Jesus. Disciples and him were out on a boat trip one day. Storm came up. And here's the story. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat, started out. Now in that group were some professional fishermen. They understood the lake. They knew how to handle boats. They were professional drivers. So they got into a boat, started out. As they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap. I love that. But soon, a fierce storm came down the lake. The boat was filled with water, and they were in real danger. The disciples went and woke Jesus up, shouting, "Master, Master, we're going to drown!" In fact, one of the accounts of the story says, "Don't you care that we perish?" And Jesus woke up, rebuked the wind, the raging waves, and suddenly the storm stopped and all was calm. Then he asked them, "Where's your faith? Where's your faith?" Disciples were terrified and amazed and asked, "Who is this man? When he gives a command, even the wind and the waves obey him." I still get in situations and I get panicked by what's going on. The question is, what do we do about it? Practical. I'm asking you to join with me. Let's make practical mean something else. Can we? Just following God. Trends of our society ignore the Bible, the person of Jesus, the authorities for life. They let society define God for us, what it means to follow and worship him. I was going to take some time for a passage and reading from prophet Hosea. Catch that another time. Our time is gone, so just sort of let me bump through that one. There are some lines in there that are just absolutely mind-boggling. I come back to this statement. Many know about God, do religious stuff, but here's my question. Do you know God today? Is he a theory, a philosophy, or is God your father? That's my question. What are you doing to cultivate a relationship with him? So would you join with me in the prayer Jesus taught us to pray as his disciples? Notice that first line, how it starts. Pray it with me, please. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we also have forgiven those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."